So we all know everything there is to know about prayer, I think. Or do we? Prayer is one of those things that we all have at least some acquaintance with, one way or the other, and I think we frequently have a pretty good understanding of it. But as I was looking at our text this week, I was struck by what Paul writes to Timothy. And it's about prayer. As I was looking at this particular translation, and I'll be using the New International Version for the most part, it, like so many translations, has these little headings sort of scattered here and there. They're not canonical, they're not part of the original text, they're just there. And frequently they're at least neutral, they're occasionally helpful. This one has a heading of instructions on worship, which I think is a completely misleading. I mean, you get to worship eventually, but sort of skips over prayer, and people often sort of think the two aren't connected or anything, and I'm not sure this is the best way to help it. But I did my best to get past that and started thinking about prayer, and was struck by the fact that we occasionally, at least me, and I'm sure it's been you, your experience at least once or twice, where we will begin a sentence with what the sermon title is, but I don't want to pray for whatever that might be. And because all of us have done that, and because all of us are at least potentially capable of doing it again, I thought, well, it's worthwhile talking about prayer, because as soon as we begin the statement that way, what we're saying is we don't really understand what prayer is all about at all, and it would probably be good for us, certainly good for me, to revisit it. Because when we look at the text that we have this morning, what Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." Well, we're kind of stuck then. Because if I don't want to pray for whoever this is, I'm in direct opposition to this text. And there are lots of things in the Bible that we can look at from a contextual basis. There are things, particularly in the Old Testament, that it's hard to see how they apply to us. This one is pretty clear. Paul urges that we pray for everyone. So if we begin the process by saying, I don't want to pray for that person or about that situation involving that person, we need to rethink that. And just in case we're not sure how serious Paul is about this, he goes on to say, these are the people we're supposed to pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. We are called to pray for kings and those in authority over us, which for the most part for us is just perhaps one of those duties that we need to pay a little bit more attention to. But let's take a look at the context in which Paul was writing, when kings actually meant something. Being a king was not the sort of almost honorific that it is in most places now. As I was telling the people at Knox, if for some reason Queen Elizabeth, who is of course the Queen of Canada, Queen of Great Britain, a few other places, if she was to, oh, I don't know, have some kind of a mental disorder of some sort, and wake up some morning and say, okay, I have decided that as of today, all left-handed people in all of my countries shall be slain, just because. That's not going to happen. We would instantly welcome Charles to the throne, and we would move on, and Elizabeth would be put somewhere else, because that doesn't happen today. Kings and queens today do not have that kind of power. But they sure did when Paul was writing about them. When we think of the Caesars of the Roman Emperor, or the Roman Empire, when Paul was writing, some of them, Claudius, a couple other, Marcus Aurelius, weren't too awful. Some of them, Nero, Caligula, leap to mind, were incredibly awful and said things as ridiculous as, let's pick out a particular group of people for no better reason than I just feel like it and kill them all. And it happened. And Paul was telling his followers to pray for those people. Throws a bit of shade on our disinclination to pray for our current or our previous or our future prime minister because we didn't vote for him or her. Or the city councillor that is in charge of our area of the city that we don't like what they do or we don't like how they look or whatever else it might be. But we are called to pray for these people, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That's the payoff, But we're called to pray for them no matter what, whether our lives are peaceful or not. We can't just say we don't have to pray for those people because we don't live lives that are characterized by chaos and mayhem, as so many people are. But we need to do it. And we need to do it anyway. And maybe this is not an issue for any of you today, or maybe it's never been an issue for you, but I'm certain that there's at least one other person here today that's felt this strong disinclination, this strong desire to not pray for that person who's somehow above me. Politically, maybe in a, you know, like a supervisor or something. Maybe it's in the family. I mean, we don't like people telling us what to do for the most part. It begins when we're little and it never really seems to end. We don't like it when people tell us to do things we don't want to do, whether they're good for us or not is irrelevant. We sort of bristle. And as soon as people do that, we tend to put them in this category that says, I don't care for you that much. And those are the people that we need to remember, that we still need to pray for. In many ways, what we're talking about today is prayer in general, but we're looking at it through this lens of why would we want to do that? Why would we want to pray for these people who are in authority over us, especially when they're not very good at what they're doing? Well, first and foremost, as Paul makes perfectly clear, we're supposed to because we're told to. This is something that Christians do. We pray for people in authority over us, full stop. And then there are some things that come out of it. One of the things that we need to pay attention to is that much as we would like to, very few of us are so close to the corridors of power that we can make a difference in the ways that we think are important. I'm part of a family, like my extended family is at least somewhat politically aware and politically active and all that. But you know, if I suddenly have this feeling that the federal government is going sideways, you know, I can't just call up the prime minister. Well, I suppose I can, but I'm not going to get through because he doesn't know me from anybody else. I don't have that kind of connection, and very few of us do. And because of the particular way our democracy works, even if I do have the ear of the prime minister, current or otherwise, that still doesn't mean everything that it would like. So how do I affect change? Well, we are called to be politically active as appropriate, but the best way to affect change is through prayer. Through the mystery, the miracle of prayer, I can have an influence in people that are completely beyond my reach. And we don't understand everything about prayer. We don't understand why sometimes prayers that seem to be really kind of mean-spirited or selfish are actually answered. And prayers that seem to be altruistic and just in somebody else's best interests aren't answered. We don't understand all of that. We take it on faith that it makes sense to God, that God's perspective is so much larger than ours, that so many other things are being taken into consideration, that what we think is most important and needs to be done maybe isn't the most important thing. But we still pray for people because we can make a difference there. We're called to pray for people in authority above us and those around us because it changes things, not least of which it changes us. How many times have you either given into this or at least felt a strong desire to take to your keyboard and on Facebook or whatever it is, write a response to the current ex who's done something stupid? Maybe you never have. I know I have. I've even given into it now and then. And when I think about it, how has this improved me in any way? Other than that momentary sense of superiority, which is not an improvement at all, it really has no effect on me, and I can't imagine it has much of an effect on the people that I've interacted with, Facebook friends, postings of whatever kind, wherever they are. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but if you're anything like me, you tend to lean towards responding to things that make you angry or irritate you or upset you in some way. And so when you write this response, it tends to come from that anger or irritation, and really, as much as anything, tends to be throwing gasoline onto a fire. Maybe you're different, and I really hope you are, because, well, that's just better. But that's sort of where I begin. Well, if I'm looking at a post by a politician of some sort, a leader of some sort, a denominational leader, whatever it might be, and I look at their latest statement and I think, well, that's dumb. I mean, it may be dumb. Let's sort of step away from the objective intelligence of the remark. If I look at that and go, that makes me angry, I'm going to write about that. And I do, it's going to look a particular way. If I look at that and say, that person in leadership has said a dumb thing, I'm going to pray for them. And not pray that they die, because that's not allowed. That's not what we're talking about. But I pray blessings of some sort upon them, and then write the post anyway. Is it going to be the same? Well, I know it won't for me, because I've done this. If nothing else, the post usually isn't written at all, because I don't have that same desire, that same anger to fix this person. It's gone, because I've done everything I can do. That's the thing we need to remember. Prayer is what we can do. The prayer of a righteous person is effective. Scripture says that. It's not me. And a righteous person, not a perfect person, but a righteous person. People like us who are doing our best to achieve the best we can on earth, who are trying to be righteous people in what we do and say, realizing we will fail often, but we still keep trying. Those are the prayers that James is talking about. Those are the prayers that John talks about and Paul talks about. These are the prayers that make a difference. But what's interesting is they make a profound difference in us first. And I'm sure I've told you the story of my friend Mark. We were at college together, and he had a roommate with whom he did not connect. He was not a bad person. His roommate was not a bad person. But there was no overlap. They didn't have the same friends. They didn't do the same kinds of things. They weren't interested in the same things. And it was a real challenge. I mean, roommates, I don't know what it's like now wherever you drop off kids or know where people are who are roommates. But then, like, the room was smaller than this stage. You know, your roommate was there. You could not get away from your roommate when you were in the same room. Well, what Mark did, after dealing with this ongoing irritation with his roommate, is he came to this conclusion, he came to this practice that he called prayer bombing, and I think the bombing part was what it sort of began with, and what he did when his roommate was especially irritating is he would pray for him, silently, not out loud, but he would pray for him. And he didn't pray, you know, that he'd be injured or that he'd transfer to another school or anything. No, he prayed blessings upon him. He prayed that he would do well in the basketball game coming up. He prayed that he and his girlfriend would have a good relationship. He prayed that he'd do well on this exam that was coming up, that the dining hall would have the food that he wanted. He'd pray all these things until he felt a little better. And he said it was amazing at the change it created within him. Because when you pray for other people, even if you begin that process through just the discipline that, well, okay, Paul told me to pray for him, I will, or pray for her, okay, I will. Even if it begins with that, or even if it begins with this sense from the psychology of care for another human being, and you say, I will be less annoyed at this person if I pray for them, it will still change you. Because prayer has a foundational reality in the universe that we don't necessarily understand, but is never wasted and always accomplishes things. And first and foremost with us. If you're like me, and I suspect most of us are, you have voted in a number of elections in various places, I would be shocked if you have always voted for the winner. I know I haven't. There are sometimes I've voted for the person who came dead last. And if I then decided I'm only going to pray for elected officials who I voted for, even leaving aside the fact that you're usually choosing sort of the best of a group rather than someone who's sort of the perfect candidate, I wouldn't pray for any of these other people, and then where would I be? How would I have that, or where would I exercise that opportunity to make a difference in the political world of which I'm part, when I don't have that kind of connection? I mean, I don't have that connection with politicians particularly already, and I'm highly unlikely to have it with people who I didn't even vote for. So what do I do then? Do I just throw up my hands and say, well, I guess we're in trouble now? No. Paul says, pray for these people. Pray for them just because, and then pray for them because as part of that process, you will live a life where godliness and the pursuit of holiness is possible. And one of the best ways to pursue godliness and holiness is to deal with the anger that you have within you. Praying for people will affect that. And we look at this and it's more theoretical for us because honestly, we already do live pretty good and quiet lives. We're not under any meaningful oppression for what we believe. We didn't even have to walk through some civilian protesters out there, let alone a police or a military force trying to prevent us from coming in. I mean, it's pretty easy for us in many ways. It's not that way everywhere. And when we pray for kings and all those in authority, it's not just an authority over us. We pray for people who are in authority. We don't know why God permits some people to be elected in free and democratic societies, and we really don't know why God allows dictators to appear out of nowhere who oppress and kill their own people. But they do. We're called to pray for them too. Does that mean we have to pray for the success of their program? Absolutely not. We're not called to pray for things that we deeply believe are evil or wrong. We're called to pray for the person. And we pray that they will see the error of their ways. We pray that they will become better people, that they will understand that the methods and the means they've decided to move forward in a direction that they think is valuable are not valuable. That what they're doing is destructive and maybe even evil. And we pray that their eyes will be open to that. And when we do that, it makes it harder for us to hate them. We're not called anywhere in Scripture to hate people. To hate sin, yes. People, no. It's easy for us in isolation to look at the news and the terrible things all around the world and say we hate the people that do that. But that's not the response we should be doing. The response is when we see these attacks, these whatever they are, is we pray because that's who we are. That's how we affect change. If I don't have the ability to change the political process in Canada, what possible ability do I have to make a fundamental difference in the Middle East? Or any of us? Who of us has got connections over there where we can fly there and make a difference? Maybe some, but most of us not. But we can pray. And I can say I don't want to pray for ISIS. I don't want to pray for the head of Syria. I don't want to. But I'm called to anyway. Am I called to pray that they will be successful? No. I'm called to pray that they might encounter the living God in a meaningful way that will change who they are from the inside out as I'm being changed from the inside out, and they will give up their ways of evil. That's a prayer we can get behind. That's not a prayer that says we are okay with what they do, because we're not. But it says that we are not equipped and we are not in a position to decide who deserves to know God and who doesn't. I don't want that decision, even if I could make it. Because I suspect if that decision was open to human beings, there are a lot of people who would have made it on my behalf and I wouldn't be here. There are lots of people and things I don't want to pray for. And I use that on my better days as a trigger for what I should pray for. It's not easy. It's much easier to pray for the health of your children. It's much easier to pray that, you know, your kids will do well, your friends will do well, that it's easier to pray that the football team you follow will win finally. There's all kinds of things that are easy to pray for. But the things we should pray for are sometimes hard. And that's okay. And I'm here to say that it's okay to admit they're hard and to struggle through it, because I have to as well. We all do. But Paul doesn't say, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for the people I like, for the people who do what I want them to. Paul says, for everyone. And then highlights it by saying, and even more so for kings and people in authority, because they need it more than we do. You're a king or a person in authority, you've got people surrounding you all the time telling you you're wonderful and what you do is perfect. Those are the people that need correction in a way that we get all the time. I have very few people in my life telling me I'm perfect on a regular basis. I have a lot of people who keep me humble, and I'm grateful for that. But the higher up you go, the more insulated you are from the realities of your own decisions and what you do. And sometimes only God can break through, and we can be part of that. So the next time, if it ever happens to you, and perhaps it doesn't, but the next time you have that urge, whether it's these words or not, to say, nah, but I don't want to pray for... Just use that as a little reminder. But that's the person, that's the situation, probably needs prayer the most. And pray. It might fix it right away. God does the miraculous even now. But what I will say, and what I'm even willing to guarantee, is it will change you. It'll change you in good ways, positive ways, those ways that make you ever more the person you were created to be and bring you closer to God, even if you didn't want to at first. Doing it will still make all those things happen. Amen.